purpose is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III. I am grateful that you have joined us on this evening, broadcasting live from North Carolina, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, to be specific. I'm here at the NCHE Thrive Conference. What an amazing conference it has been so far. We have more to go. We'll have more sessions tomorrow. I'll be starting off the morning bright and early at the general session keynote for all conference attendees, and I will be talking about the family centrality to God's mission. Looking forward to that tomorrow morning. We've had numerous sessions so far. I'm one of several people who are speaking at this conference. I'm looking forward to attending a few sessions myself tomorrow with my wife and my family. So it's been an amazing time. Looking forward to tomorrow being the last day of this conference. Thank you to all of you who are tuning into the program right now. Live radio listeners, those who are watching the show via the live video feed, video streams that are happening, those who are watching on television, on NRB TV, thank you for tuning in. No matter how you're listening, we appreciate or watching or listening and watching. We thank you for doing that. We know and when I say we, I mean all of us here on the corner team. We know that without you tuning in and wanting to be a part of what's happening, wanting to hang out in the corner, there would be no program. And so thank you for doing that. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality. Recognize the primacy that God places on the family and allow his view of his world to inform our understanding of family and respond accordingly. With all of the things that we can do, one thing that we have been instructed to do, and that is make disciples. And we are encouraged and instructed to make disciples starting first and foremost right in our own homes. So as you're making your transition from your part-time job where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome, recognize the privilege that you have, that I have to recognize the privilege that I have and govern myself accordingly. Today we had a conversation. I'm going to bring a little bit of that conversation to the corner today about the significance of fathers to God's kingdom agenda and the centrality of authentic masculinity, which is biblical masculinity, to God's kingdom agenda. We're going to begin the program. We're going to turn to the Word of God in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And then we are going to look at verse 15 in Genesis chapter 2. I've said before, and I will say again, those who would attempt to say that the Word of God consists of contradictory accounts of creation are either woefully ignorant or they're maliciously evil. Because the simple reality is that we do not have contradictory accounts of creation. Genesis chapter 1 is an overview of the 6 days of creation with an observational reference to the seventh day of rest. Genesis chapter 2 is a zoomed in, up close, if you will, examination of the sixth day of creation. They are not contradictory accounts. They are complementary accounts. When Jesus is questioned about marriage, he cites both Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 authoritatively and applicably to the question of marriage. If he did so, you and I are on solid ground doing the exact same thing. All right. I should have mentioned, I didn't mention this yet, but let me make sure I get it right. So right here with me, he's not on camera, but he's right in front of me here in North Carolina. We have producer extraordinaire. He's still often imitated and duplicated even when we're on the road. It's the real J. Mack. Ladies and gentlemen, on the controls back at home base, it's our friendly neighborhood woodaholic, perpetually in recovery, none other than Mr. Marty Sparks, ladies and gentlemen. And we have the lean, never call him mean, but he's always pristine, Cole Green, ladies and gentlemen, back at home base helping us with the video so you can have the images to go along with the audio. And so the brethren in the corner contingent are helping us bring the program to you today. And I should mention, Marty, one conference attendee asked me about the woodaholic. Say, is he okay? He's in recovery. And I say, oh, man, no, Marty, and this is true. Marty is a for real craftsman. He is a for real woodworker. You know, through certain things transpires in life, as that always happens. And so once a woodworker, always a woodworker, even if you have some adjustments in terms of your shop and things of that nature. So that is what I'm talking about. And it was just an inside thing originally, and I brought it out to the program. So, Marty, I just want you to know this brother was greatly concerned about the woodaholic, but he's lighting up the dark, Mr. Marty Sparks, on the controls for this evening's program. To the Word of God we go, Genesis chapter 2. After what's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 1, when the Lord said that he made mankind in his image, he made them male and female. Men and women are qualitative equals before the true and living King. Simultaneously, men and women are complementarily distinct from one another. A man will never be a woman. A woman will never be a man. That is not my opinion. That is not hate speech. That is a biological fact, more important than merely being a biological fact. It is an instance of divine design. It is divinely designed intentionality. God made it so that men and women are not merely interchangeable portions of humanity. God has made us distinctly for his glory and for his purposes that redound to our benefit. We benefit from maintaining the divine designed complementarity and distinctiveness that God has created. Then in Genesis 2, we get additional insight. Look at this in verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the nephesh, the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living being. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. I pointed this out on the show before. I pointed this out in the workshop I did earlier today. The scripture tells us very clearly that God did not form Adam and infuse him with the breath of life inside of the Garden of Eden. He did so outside of the Garden of Eden. So you literally have man being made a living soul, a living being, animate in every way outside of the garden. Then God brings this creation into the garden. Again, the scripture tells us plainly. I'll read verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Scripture is clear. Then the Lord tells us why. Same chapter, Genesis 2, drop down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it, or to dress it and to keep it. This reference to Adam being placed in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it are indications of two of Adam's Yahweh ordained functions. One, keeping it. The it there is not only the flora and fauna of the garden, the animal kingdom, but everything that was placed under Adam's jurisdiction, including what would be made for him, the suitable helper that is made for him. It is galling to me how the body of Christ has allowed the regressive culture of feminism to deprive us of an accurate understanding of what it means. Because in our culture, the concept that God has made the wife to be a helper suitable to the husband, the helper, has caused many women, professing Christian women, to say, I ain't made to just be no helper. To take the term submission to treat it as if it's a four-letter word. There are several things that people fail to recognize in that. First of all, that the requirement of submission as articulated in Ephesians 5, more specifically the command of submission, which reveals that it would be sinful for a wife to be unsubmissive to her husband because it's commanded by God. Let me just let that marinate for a second. It would be sinful. Why? First of all, the reality of submission is not a generalized submission. The call is for wives to submit yourselves to your own husbands. It's not a generalized requirement that females submit to men generally. It is a covenantal submission. Submit yourselves to your own husbands. So it's not even a generalized submission to men in particular. It is to your very own husband. It's a feature of covenant. Hence the description in Genesis of a suitable helper. You are suited to the one with whom you are in marital covenant. Secondarily, and this is where it's amazing, simple, I wouldn't say simple, but direct biblical exegesis is simply what's required. The Bible says in Genesis that he would make a helper suitable for him. The word helper is ezer in Hebrew. The term ezer is the exact same term that's used to describe the Holy Spirit throughout the entire Hebrew scripture. And guess who's referred to as the helper in the New Testament? See, the description of a helper is not a denigration or a downgrade. It's literally distinguishing the functions that the two would have within this covenant. God expects and ordains Adam, who he made outside of the garden, infused with the breath of life outside of the garden, put him into the garden to cultivate and to keep everything within his jurisdiction in the garden, including the suitable helper God had ordained for him. Protection, which includes provision, is one aspect of the man's function. But there's another aspect. Cultivation. The only relationship in all of scripture that's allowed to be illustrative of Christ's relationship and his bride is the marital union. And when the metaphors employed in Ephesians 5 that husbands are to love their wives, not only that, and give themselves for their wives as Christ does for the church, with the ultimate purpose being what? That he may present to himself a bride without spot in splendor, without spot nor blemish. It describes the cultivation factor. Very often, well, right now, our society, there's a great catastrophic epidemic of children being reared in homes where they don't live with their fathers full time. And as a result of that, there's a reality where having fathers be consistently physically present has been a challenge. But can I tell you something? Physical presence without functional presence is equally harming. Well, let me say it better. Similarly harming. In too many instances, we have fathers who are physically present but not functionally present. What do I mean? Functional presence require us to lead in a way that allows our wives to lovingly, joyfully embrace the submission. The fraying of the family leads many women to conclude that if a man is attempting to lead, oh, they're just trying to control me. But the breakdown of the family has resulted in a breakdown of the church and a breakdown of society. Functional fathers are central to God's plan for his kingdom. We will never, as a society, out-politic, out-vote. We will never even out-church deficiencies that abound in the home. If we want to see things change in society, we want to see things change in the church, we must see a change in the family. And biblical, functional fathers and masculinity are indispensable to that operation.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
How tragic it is for believers that don't get around to reading the Bible. In other words, they don't get around to spending time with Jesus, listening to his counsel, his wisdom, his grace, allowing him to touch their lives with his word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Then Ephesians 6, verses 17 to 18, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. A kingdom warrior is a disciple of Christ who skillfully puts the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, to work every day.
I think Jeff is dealing in Kelvin and not...
For your walk with Jesus, I'm David Wolin with Haven Today, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word.
No. Most of the time, when it comes to politics and government, it is easy to get frustrated and angry.
I'm warmed up already.
The harder one is the path Jesus calls us to. We're called not to tear down, but to lift up leaders before the Lord in prayer. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I urge then that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority. So take some time today to lift up your leaders in prayer. Ask the Lord to guard them from danger. Grant them wisdom to do what is right, and above all, that they may come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Anchor Devotional can help you grow in your walk with Christ.
Yaron Leshinsky and Sarah Milgram had just left an event for young Jewish professionals at the Capitol Jewish Museum.
Do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to radically change lives and empower us to live like Christ? At Wesley Biblical Seminary, we believe God is raising up a movement of people across our nation and across the world who hold fast to the authority of the Bible and the hope of holiness. We are working today to equip tomorrow's pastors and Christian leaders through biblical and theological education and practical ministry that's accredited, affordable, online, and highly personal. Our programs include undergraduate, master's, and doctoral degrees, certificate programs, and even training for lay people. So whatever your next step is in being equipped for ministry, we're here for you. And if you believe these are the kinds of pastors we need leading our churches in the future, we invite you to learn more about partnering with us through giving. Learn more about Wesley Biblical Seminary by visiting us at wbs.edu today.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner, Abraham Hamilton III. Let me be among the first as we are moving towards this Memorial Day weekend where the holiday is, originally it was described as Decoration Day. It is a holiday really of sober reflection, you know, which is... And I'm not trying to be like, you know, the grammar police or anything like that, but I would just caution people away from saying happy Memorial Day. Of course, I am grateful that we've had men and women that are willing to put their lives on the line for our country and to preserve our way of life throughout history. But the holiday is meant to be one to where we honor our military service members who have given their lives in service of our country. And, you know, I want to say that one of the best ways we can honor those service members who have given their lives is by providing appropriate gratitude for our current service members. You know, so we thank current service members for their service, and we honor the sacrifice of those who have given their lives in service of our country on Memorial Day. And so, and it is, I'm not saying we should not enjoy times with our families and things of that nature. One of the things that God has afforded us in our nation as a blessing is to have the robust military that we have to protect the American way of life. And this, despite abuses and things over time and in different ways, to have such a selfless component of our society. We should be grateful for those who have given their lives in service of our country and for those who are currently serving our country. All right. Foolishness du jour. We got a bunch of it. Oh, boy, we got a bunch of it. So many of you will recall that I was among many covering the story of the oversight project that brought the revelation to the fore that it seems that many of the pardons that Mr. Robinette signed at the latter part of his presidency and certainly the last day pardons and all were signed by AutoPen. You know, it was signed by AutoPen. And the question that was percolating with that was whether or not Mr. Biden knew that he had signed various things. I'll never forget the interview that House Speaker Mike Johnson gave, where he asked Mr. Biden about his action concerning liquid natural gas. And Mr. Biden said, "What? I didn't sign that." Speaker Johnson said, sir, yes, you did. That left him greatly concerned. I said to you guys on this program numerous times with the June 27th debate debacle, it's obvious that Mr. Biden was in decline. So who has been running the White House? Well, Ed Martin is the incoming Department of Justice pardon attorney, and he previously was the U.S. attorney in the D.C. area. And he, among other things, has been looking into this, whether or not the actions taken under AutoPen, are they legitimate actions? Because the AutoPen usage isn't necessarily the problem in and of itself. It is whether or not Mr. Biden was, one, aware of the AutoPen usage, and two, directed the AutoPen usage. Is this happening at his instruction? I gave you guys the example. When I was a prosecutor, I used to have to sign my name so often that it became more efficient for me to get a stamp with my name. Now, I was still the one using the stamp, even though I'm not using a pen every time. Governors and others use AutoPen. That's the AutoPen usage in and of itself is not problematic. What is problematic is who is the one controlling it. You know, if you know, J-Mac has a stamp with his signature and I somehow get a hold of J-Mac's stamp and I'm signing things, yours truly, Jeff McIntosh, is that a knowledgeable, cogent expression of Jeff's will? That is the issue. So if Mr. Biden is and was certainly in decline, yet the AutoPen is just a signing away, especially when, as the Oversight Project's research is showing, that you have AutoPen signatures employed when Mr. Biden was supposed to be on vacation. Now, how do you have official presidential action on a matter by signature if he's on vacation? These things are worth inquiry. Well, Ed Martin has a lot to say about it because, according to him, a whistleblower has now come forward saying, y'all are barking up the right tree. Because there are three people that are named specifically who were controlling access to Mr. Biden, and they were the ones actually in control of access to AutoPen, and they didn't just do it. They did it for money. Listen to and watch Ed Martin discuss this. It's clip number two. Clip two. Go.
I was in the office as U.S. attorney for about 5 days when I wrote to a number of senior Biden officials in the White House saying, what did you know about Joe Biden's competence and the pardons? And I got some responses. And so I've been looking at this for a while. Again, I think that the question is more about competence. If you have someone who's not competent, they can't enter into a contract, right? And if you do enter into a contract, you've committed fraud. The question is whether you use a tool to trick people into entering into a fraud. So the Biden pardons are unprecedented. The ones right before Christmas that he did, people forget this. I think it's a couple thousand pardons that were done. Did he know about that? Did he really understand? Look, the pardon power is plenary, but the guy has to be competent to do it. Now you come forward to this question broadly of the AutoPen. AutoPen's completely obviously legal if you're competent. And there must be a trail that shows who was in charge of the auto pen. I know this exists. Like, I worked for a governor. We had a system for an auto pen to be able to use it. And so right now we have unprecedented conduct, the pardons, unprecedented admissions, the books as well as the staffers. I had a whistleblower in my office 10 days ago, senior Democrat, saying, look, it was these three people that controlled access and they were making money off of it.
Oh, my goodness, guys. And I'm going to tell you the names that Ed Martin named. But I just want you to think about this. Did we just live through a time period? Y'all have heard me say this repeatedly. Well, we had a Weekend at Bernie's president, meaning almost. We really didn't. Functionally, who was running the White House? You saw what happened during the debate. Before the debate, how many? Remember when Mr. Robinette was giving the speech? He literally just watched the commemorative video celebrating the life of an elected official, a congresswoman who had passed away. And then literally after the video ends, he says, where are you? Who are you looking for, Mr. Robinette? The dead congresswoman? Woman? Guys, this... I'm not talking exclusively about the auto pen phenomenon. I am talking about the reality that we do not know who was effectively running the White House. You got all of these books coming out now, and I'm going to get to some later. I'll talk to you guys about Jake Tapper. And did you see Megyn Kelly put this man? Thank you for playing, Jake. Yeah, on your way out of the door. I'm going to show it to you. We covered all of these things right here on this program. And I kept asking, who's running the White House now? Y'all talking about who's going to run for president. Who is in office now? I shared something on social media just today. The Department of Energy. President Trump's Department of Energy has coming out now to reveal that from Election Day 2024 up until President Trump was inaugurated, the Department of Energy just gave out $93 billion. $93 billion in 76 days. When up until 2020, the annual budget for the Department of Energy was $60 billion. So in 76 days, you gave out more than the annual. And the Secretary of the Department of Energy saying, yeah, and his companies didn't even have a business plan. It's like, hey, give us the money and we're going to show you a plan later. All these things are happening. Guys, this is one of the most, if not the most egregious presidential scandal in our nation's history, certainly within the last century. And we just kind of, old Joe. And to have the audacity for Tapper, for example, to attack Lara Trump and say, you're making fun of a man stutter. And now he's coming out with a book saying, oh, after my research, it seems that the media was complicit in covering up Mr. Biden's cognitive decline. You think? Thousands of pardons. Even before you get to crackhead Hunter Biden's pardon and you get to, Dr. Fraudchief's pardon and all. What? Signed by AutoPen. Did he really do it? Did he really sign them? Or did someone else did? What about the rescission of President Trump's immigration policies? Did he really say that? Guys, this is wild. So to the names. And understandably, Ed Martin wants to be careful. But the whistleblower, according to Ed Martin, identified three people initially as the primary gatekeepers. First, Ron Klain, who was Mr. Biden's White House chief of staff from 2021 to 2023. Then you have former senior Biden advisor Anita Dunn. Then Barack Obama's former personal attorney, Robert Bauer. And the thing that the whistleblower, according to Mr. Martin, said that these people not only controlled access to Mr. Biden and very likely the auto pen, but they did it for money. They did it for money. Then Mr. Martin throws a couple other names into the mix. Steve Ricchetti, former counselor to to Biden, who previously served as Mr. Biden's chairman of his 2020 presidential campaign, then obviously, remember we played the video for you of the Oval Office meeting? Who was sitting at the end of the table? Oh, you got it. Jilly Jilly sitting on the hilly. Her name is identified as well. Guys, this is wild. And we, as a nation, need to get to the bottom of it. I mean, we have certain laws in our country that in order to enter into a contract, the contracting party or parties must be of the age of majority and mentally competent to enter into contract. That will call into question the legitimacy of the pardons if Mr. Biden, one, didn't even know he was signing pardons or didn't know who was being pardoned. Or two, even worse, if he wasn't even involved in it. I continued to protest right here in the program. Why is everybody so willing to talk about whether or not he's fit to campaign for the presidency again, and nobody's willing to discuss who is head of the executive branch of the government now? Who is running the country now? How can we, for the first time in American history, have a former president to literally move 5 miles from the White House, yet we have no information about his interactions, even though all of his staffers are now Mr. Biden's staffers? I get it. Yes, Biden was Obama's vice president, so I could see some of Obama's staffers becoming Biden staffers. But we don't have any journalistic inquiry as to, I wonder how involved. None, no stories? That's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. Then we have the story now. Oh, now he has stage 4 prostate cancer. The scripture comes to mind, when you live in the light and walk in the light, you don't have to try to cover up stuff. But when you're hiding things, when you're hiding stuff, man, it's crazy. Guys, this is literally one of the biggest scandals. This is one of the biggest scandals. And I don't care if the lying legacy media is covering it or not. They don't determine what is true. We should know that at least by now. You have the legacy media that was gone fawning over itself to say, oh, this Hunter Biden laptop story, that has the markings of Russian disinformation, only for us to show up, oh, yeah, that was true. All these things that initially were disinformation, now it's true. Oh, the lab leak theory, oh, that's conspiracy. I don't care if they're covering it or not. We as the American people demand, we have a right to know. If we are a nation of the people, by the people, for the people, we have a right to know who is functioning in the Article 2 constitutional role. It was never supposed to be a role. It's supposed to be done by committee. It was never supposed to be a role that, we won't tell you. Decisions will be made, but we won't tell you where they're coming from. It's the decision made by committee. We have people that are gatekeepers that are controlling access to the president for free coins. And now you have a whistleblower coming up and saying, hey, these people are the ones closest to him. They were the ones controlling access to the auto pen. We have to. We must. It is absolutely necessary that we get to the bottom of this. Absolutely necessary. This rightly should go down as one of the biggest presidential scandals at a minimum in the last century. Because all of you have, like, the films, Manchurian Candidate, all of these things, guys, we very well could be living through that exact era right now. And when you think about all of the efforts, you know, to literally, you know, lawfare President Trump away, impeach President Trump, Russian collusion President Trump away. Oh, those things work. Let's literally have a sniper 100 feet away, not literally, to shoot at him, literally try to kill him. For what? Could it be to keep a lid on all of these things? It's diabolical. It's diabolical. But it has happened. You're listening to the Hamilton Corner. When we get back, we'll pick right up, just because I want to make sure you see the substance of this. but how Megyn Kelly holds Jake Tapper accountable. Because how are you going to come out and try to publish a book exposing the efforts meant to conceal Joe Biden's cognitive decline when you were one of the chief media proponents of that concealment?
AFA Action takes attacks on the family seriously. The enemies of the family constantly employ new tactics to try to sneak past our radar. They know if we stand together, their evil plans will fail. Your gift to AFA Action allows us to stay vigilant against their onslaught. And if you give this month, you'll receive access to the Cultural Institute video, When Your Faith is Illegal, by Frank Harbor on AFA Stream as our thanks. You can make your gift today at afaaction.net.
Just how reliable is the Bible we have today? Is each chapter, each passage, each verse as trustworthy as the next? And bottom line, how much of the Bible that you read is truly God's Word? Important questions. Get the answers you need as John MacArthur continues his foundational study called Making a Case for the Bible on the next Grace to You.
They're craving Bibles in Africa. This is Bible League International, and here in America, you and I as believers can open our Bibles every day and be reminded of God's precious promises. But in Africa, the part of the world where Christianity is growing in the greatest numbers, as many as 9 of 10 new believers in many countries like South Africa and Ghana are denied God's Word. And while many of those are adults, you know, many are just children wanting to know what it means to grow as Christians.
My name is Wendell, and I live in Kenya, Africa. I learned a Bible verse in Sunday school and I want to learn more. Please send me a Bible today.
Right now, through the end of June, Bible League and American Family Radio are teamed up to bless 16,000 Bible-less believers in Africa, and that includes 10-year-old Wendell. $5 sends a Bible, $100 sends 20, $500 sends 100. Would you pray and call 800-YES-WORD? 800-YES-WORD. 800-YES-WORD or give it sendbiblesnow.org. sendbiblesnow.org.
The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
I'm Claire from Trinity Debt Management. I'm a counselor, and the reason that I love working for Trinity is because I get to help folks with one of the hardest problems a family can face, and that's financial difficulties. In this day and age, everything is going up. You have higher utilities, higher grocery bills, higher fuel, and those credit card interest rates have gone up as well. We can help you with that.
Help you get lower interest rates,
lower monthly payments. In just a few minutes, we put together a plan that gets you out of debt and keeps you out of debt. I love my job. It's a great program and a very smart way to find debt relief.
If credit card debt has you down, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
I'm Claire, a Trinity counselor. Call me and become debt-free for keeps.
1-800-788-1813.
Hello, my name is Andy Miller, and I'm the president of Wesley Biblical Seminary based in Ridgeland, Mississippi. We are developing trusted leaders for faithful churches, and we do that based in the authority of Scripture and in the reality that Christians can be transformed. We do that also through bachelor's, master's, and doctoral degrees. We'd love for you to learn more about Wesley Biblical Seminary at wbs.edu, where we're developing trusted leaders for faithful churches.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at afr.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I'm going to jump right into it because this happened a few days ago, but if you haven't seen or heard this yet, you need to because this is what I'm talking about. The people that sought to conceal Mr. Biden's cognitive decline, really effectively concealing the reality that we had a weekend at Bernie's president, which provoked the question, who is making the executive branch decisions? And Mr. Biden's cognitive capacity is so imperiled that he is incapable of doing it himself. You heard all of the conversation about invoking the 25th Amendment during President Trump's first term. Didn't hear nary a peep of 25th Amendment during the Biden administration, though we have him in many instances displaying his incapacity. You have You know, he's at a speaking engagement. Barack Obama literally has to grab him by the hand like a toddler says and say, okay, Joe, it's time to go. Jake Tapper made an appearance on Megyn Kelly's show, her podcast. And he did so because he's trying to sell his book. I've said it before and I'll say it again. No need to buy the book from Jake Tapper because we live this in real time. We know the lights were on and nobody was home. We know this. But Megyn Kelly put on a masterclass and it's worth sharing. Listen to and watch clip one when Megyn Kelly says, hey, you know, Jake Tapper, you're probably the only one who missed the most important story in U.S. presidential history recently. We didn't miss it. So you writing a book now is not really news for us. But, oh, worse than that, you were one of the main perpetrators of the very concealing that you're now attempting to make money from. Listen to and watch clip number one. Clip number one. Go.
Over here in my ecosphere, we were covering all of these. It wasn't just falling down. It was getting lost. It was some of the stuff you report in your book, we knew and we were reporting on, like the multi-jump cuts in the videos of him, or it was obvious he couldn't get through a one-minute take. It was clear to us that he was using teleprompter, and there was some reporting on that at the time, all of which the White House was denying. Now, the current White House, I have some connections. With the Joe Biden White House, I had none. But you did. There was an attempted cover-up. It could only ever work if you allowed it, if the press allowed it. Some of us tried not to, and some of us were complicit.
The Biden White House did not like me, okay? This is, I do not have great connections with the Biden White House.
Well, clearly, you have a lot of sources. You say you talked to over 200 sources for this book.
This is after the election.
You have some you could have called and worked.
No, that's the point, is that they were not being honest. That's
well, how did the Wall Street Journal get it in June of 2024? And Jake Tapper and CNN couldn't find sources for this story then before he dropped out?
Annie Linsky and Siobhan Hughes did an amazing job in their reporting. And they should be heralded. And I heralded them. I had them on my show right after the debate to talk about their great reporting. But
after
Annie Linsky,
the debate. But you did not put them on when they published that story, which was before the debate.
Correct. I don't know what the booking situation was, but it wasn't because I didn't want them. I'm sure I said that day, let's book. Did they?
Yeah, you put on a Democrat and you allowed the Democrat to rip on the report as a Rupert Murdoch sponsored hit piece.
No.
It's just,
Megan,
if
we're going to do this, let's just stick to the facts here, okay? When there is a damaging report,
that's what I've been doing all along.
I'm talking about what you just said.
The biggest story of the century when it comes to presidential politics, and one of us did.
I don't know how many people seen Boys in the Hood, but remember saying, hey, you want to see a dead body? Man, this dude is lying out of his earlobes. And then she hit him with a Jake. One of us missed the story, the biggest story of the century, and it ain't me, partner. Guys, this is the hubris. Like this, you participated in it. Cut Lara Trump off, saying she's trying to mock somebody's stutter, when in 2020. I just wanted you to see that. I just wanted you to see it and hear it for yourselves. Because, wow. That's right. Humorous, but sad. That's absolutely right. When I'm talking about liars in the media, that's exactly what I'm talking about. This dude would participate in the concealing. Didn't want to write a book. Well, afterwards, I did this research, and guess what you'll find? You won't believe this. All of these people knew about Biden's decline, and they weren't being honest at the time. But when people like me and others would come out and say things, oh, that's a conspiracy. There's all. I'll move on. Many of you heard, and this is just funny to me. The bill that the House of Representatives is working on, the House of Representatives just passed The bill, the title of the bill literally is the One Big Beautiful Bill Act. That's literally the official title. It's passed the House of Representatives. It's now moved on to the U.S. Senate, to where, you know, there are lots of questions about whether or not the Senate will pass the bill as is, or whether or not they're going to try to make amendments to it. And, you know, on the one hand, it's pretty commendable with the various factions in the House of Representatives that that Speaker Mike Johnson was able to cobble together enough of a group to get this piece of legislation passed. While at the exact same time, you know, I'm just conflicted, because sometimes, you know, you've heard the expression where the perfect is the enemy of good, and, you know, this is a deliberative body and you have to make certain compromises to get certain measures passed. So you have to pick what's best and what's worst. And I'm just, you know, maybe I'm naive, but I'm old enough or young enough to remember where a constitutionalist and a conservative position was that omnibus bills are bad for the country. You know, I'm not trying to throw, you know, rain on anybody's parade, but what I thought omnibus bills were a concern that, you know, we wanted to get restoration of regular order, where you have appropriations bills, they all go through the process individually. You have, you know, broken up appropriations bills, but now we have the One Big Beautiful Bill Act. That includes a host of things, a host of good things that I like, but also it's a bunch of stuff that I don't like. One of the things that I'm greatly excited about is that for the first time, I believe ever, that there's been a measure passed out of the House of Representatives that calls for the defunding of Planned Parenthood. That is just, that's amazing. I've long wanted to see this. But there are other things in the bill that are greatly concerning. I'll talk about some of the things that I know are good, but again, omnibus bills, lots of nefarious actions are concealed when the bills are too big to fail, right? With $37 trillion in debt. 37. At some point, we're going to have to cut the spigot off. At some point. But Senator Ron Johnson from Wisconsin, who's done great work on Schmovit, he's expressed... he agrees that the bill is big, but in his view, it's not too beautiful. Listen to and watch Senator Johnson talk about the Big Beautiful Bill Act. It's clip number three. Clip three, go.
I couldn't care less if he's upset. I'm concerned about my children, my grandchildren, and the fact that we are stealing from them. We are stealing from our children and grandchildren. $37 trillion in debt, and we're going to add to it as Republicans? That is unacceptable. And that's why there's no way I'm going to vote for this bill in its current form.
Well, Senator Johnson said he's a no vote straight away. And again, you know, there's some good things in it. Like, I'll go through some of the things that I believe are highlights, right? I already mentioned defunding Planned Parenthood. Got to see it. A lot of people don't realize you have affirmative delegate, or should I say, of appropriations of funds, but you also have Medicare reimbursements. Why is my taxpayer dollars and your dollars going to subsidize the largest baby murdering machine that our nation has ever seen? And now they're the number one provider of chemical castration medications for children. So the bill, H.R. 1, the One Big Beautiful Bill Act, it has within it, and this is the bill that has passed the House already, removing taxpayer-funded gender transition procedures for minors and adults, defunding of big abortion groups. I mentioned that one, like Planned Parenthood, a permanent extension of the Trump tax cuts from 2017. I've mentioned that on this show before, the Tax Cut and Jobs Act that passed in 2017. That bill had a sunset provision. Unless something is passed, all of our taxes are going up. By default, if nothing is done, then the taxes are going up for everyone. All right? So this legislation has within it a permanent extension of the 2017 Trump tax cuts. It speeds up the work requirement for Medicaid's able-bodied enrollees to start not in 2029. A lot of Americans don't even know that. They passed, you know, work requirements for Medicaid enrollees, but did you realize that they didn't go into effect until 2029? This bill would cause it to become effective in 2026. It would roll back Joe Biden's green energy tax credits. It would boost military and border spending. It would include spending cuts worth $1.5 trillion. Now, $37 trillion in debt, though. What is $1.5 trillion? Every little bit counts, sure. But, man, something that I like, setting the child tax credit to $2,000, pegging it to inflation. And for the next 4 years, adding an additional $500 per child, boosting the adoption tax credit to $16,800 and pegging it to inflation. These are things that I think are good things. Introducing new child-friendly investment accounts, including, you know, $1,000 baby bonus and other things. Financial incentives for school choice and homeschooling. While I have questions about that, I am very wary of the government getting involved in the private personal education decisions. Some of you may remember I had Alex Newman on the show, and we had a conversation about me not having the authority to demand my neighbor pay for my child's education. The current HR1 includes an overhaul of the Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program, SNAP. That would shift more of the financial burden to the states and put more capable people to work as a condition of receiving food stamps. You know, $12 billion in reimbursement for states like Texas that have footed the bill for their own border security costs under Biden. A fourfold increase in state and local tax deductions. You know, these things are things those things don't cause me problems. But the things that cause me problems is a continuation of America's spending addiction. The spending addiction. And then, you know, it passed the House by one. Then you have the one reality, okay? Then what would you do? And here's the thing, and I appreciate Senator Johnson's comments. But Senator Johnson is talking about the bill that his children and grandchildren are going to have to foot. This is not about him personally. But, you know, the spending addiction in our country has been a bipartisan project. Are we just now concerned about our children and grandchildren? You know, $37 trillion in, that doesn't even include the unfunded liabilities, the unfunded mandates. Man, I'm just greatly conflicted. On the one hand, there's the reality of dealing with Congress as it is. You know, the margins in the House are not very broad. So that by its very nature is going to require a lot of adjustments, you know, compromises and things of that nature. But if you know how this sausage-making machine works in Congress, could we ever expect to get to the place to where we address our runaway spending crisis? Again, maybe this is just my naivete, you know. But we can't keep kicking the can down the street inevitably. At some point, you run out of concrete. At some point, we run out of concrete, man. So I'm just, you know, I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated with it, with the entire process, because we continue to have this, you know, phenomenon to where it's a Hegelian dialectical process going over and over again. Prior to the current Trump administration, the constitutionalist position was that omnibus bills conceal, harbor evil, and we should be wary of them. But now, all of the current hopes are placed on an omnibus bill. I'm just frustrated, man. I certainly want to deal in reality, but I don't want us to lose clarity concerning what our principal convictions must be and must remain.